Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2. The scene today is the king's chamber in the palace of Jerusalem. The mighty King David is struggling for breath as he speaks his final words. At his side is his son and successor, the freshly crowned King Solomon. And through the miracle of inspiration, we are allowed the opportunity to stand next to Solomon at the deathbed of his father. If you have ever stood at the deathbed of a dying loved one, you know those last words are precious. Those last moments, holy. So let's read about the last words of one of the greatest men who ever lived. 1 Kings 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom. Let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. I want you to notice that first phrase in verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. He said in verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. In the end, the rich and the poor, the famous and the forgotten, the powerful and the powerless are all united by one common denominator, death. Try as we will to delay it or ignore it, it is the great reality facing each of us. Unless Jesus returns first, you and I will go the way of all the earth. Even great and mighty and powerful men like David die. But I notice what it says. He charged Solomon, his son. When it came down to death, there was one item still on his to-do list: to pass on to his son truth that would enable him to live successfully. We've been studying the life of David for many weeks now. And we've observed that over the years, David was a success on the battlefield, one of the greatest warriors who ever lived. He was a success in the throne room, a wise and mighty king. He was a success in God's house, the temple, or the tabernacle, excuse me, the sweet psalmist of Israel. All of those places, David was an unqualified success, but if there was one place he was a failure, sadly, it was at home. And at the end of his life, he finally saw the necessity of investing in those he loved. I think David figured out that the greatest thing he would do for God and the kingdom in all of his life was to train a man to take his place. And I remind you today that there is no success in life without a successor. No success without a successor. Elijah had Elisha. Paul had Timothy. Jesus had the 12. David had Solomon. You don't have to wait until your deathbed to get clarity about what really matters in life. I can tell you, as a man who's been at many deathbeds, when it all comes down to it, projects and palaces and money and prosperity won't matter to you. People will matter. And the things that God has given to you, he wants you to pass on to those who will live after you to use it for his glory. Someone has said God buries all of his workmen, but the work goes on. And it is our job while we are alive to prepare those who will continue in the work when God buries us. I think this is a powerful and poignant scene in Scripture. David speaking his last words, using that opportunity to put truth into the life of his son so he'll succeed. David gives Solomon five simple commands. You could call them life hacks from one of history's greatest men. If you want to be successful in the ways that really matter, if you want to come to your own deathbed with some victories and not a lot of regrets, make these five commands your life philosophy. But I want you to notice the first command given to us in verse 2. Be strong in the strength of the Lord. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I think what David is saying is this. It used to be my time. Solomon, now it's your time. People used to look to me, now they're going to look to you. So be strong, stand up, and step up. This is your time. Now as you read on in the book of 1 Kings, and we won't do that in this study, you'll discover that though Solomon was certainly God's choice and his father's choice, he approached his ascension with an understandable amount of trepidation and self-doubt. I think anybody in his shoes would have. In chapter 3, God is going to come to Solomon in a vision and say, ask me anything and I'll grant it to you. Solomon says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. In other words, my father was the giant killer. He was the great warrior and leader, the mighty King David. In comparison, I feel like I am just a little child. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to lead an entire country. And there was an understandable amount of hesitancy for Solomon to assume such a large responsibility. This moment that we read of in 1 Kings 2 and 3 is really a rite of passage for anybody who's going to be effective in God's kingdom. God somehow makes it clear to you that he wants you to do something for him. And I don't care how much preparation you've had and how gifted you are, you will always feel inadequate, uncertain about your ability to perform what God has called you to do. But there comes a point in our lives when we must all face that transition from learner to doer. From sitting on the sideline watching someone else do something great for God to getting in the game and doing what God has put us on this earth to do. As I studied that sentence this week, I thought, what an appropriate charge for our church in this particular season of our history. Over the last few years, we have been repeatedly called to deathbeds. We have walked too often to gravesides. notable people in the storied history of our church have gone the way of all the earth. For many years, those of us who were of the younger generation observed, and we watched, and we learned, and what mighty things they did for God. But I think if they had a message to us from beyond the grave, it would be the message that David gave Solomon. Be strong. Stand up. Step up. That was our time, and we served our generation. This is your time. Serve your generation. Do what God has called you to do. Now, when David tells Solomon, be strong and show thyself a man, he's not saying, David, pump some iron and speak in a deep voice. Get a big sword. That's not what he's saying. David was a man who knew where strength was to be found. Go back to 2 Samuel 22, if you will. Remember, David was a singer. And right at the end of his life story in 2 Samuel, we're given his life's song. From his perspective, his greatest hit. Look at verse 30, if you would. David writes, for by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? Notice verse 33. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. Where did David find his strength? Well, he found it in the Lord. And every Solomon comes along and says, I can't fill David's shoes. He was so much better than me, so much more capable than me, so much stronger than me. But Solomon, don't you forget where your daddy got his strength. He was just a red-headed, run-of-the-litter shepherd boy with a sling and a few stones. God took something weak and made it strong and used it beyond his capacity and got great glory from him. And in every generation of God's people, it's like this. The workman dies. A new workman must step on the scene. He feels weak and inadequate and uncertain, but he surrenders his weakness to God, and God strengthens him and uses him in his time. And he passes away, and it's time for the next man to step up and the next woman to step on, and on it goes until the Lord Jesus returns. So the message, I think, is a message that all of us need today. Be strong in the strength of the Lord. And if you feel weak and ill-prepared and inadequate, good. Hit your knees and look to where your strength really lies. I promise it's available for you. Solomon, be strong in the strength of the Lord. Number two, he says, Solomon, carry out your calling. Carry out your calling. He says in verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Now, what had God charged Solomon to do? Well, to be the king. That was his calling. And David is commanding him to be faithful to his calling and to carry it out. Let me ask you, Christian, do you take your calling seriously? What has God put you on this earth to do? Are you doing it? If you were a Christian, you were drafted into God's service. You didn't get a vote. Ephesians 2 says that before you were even saved, God had preordained good works for your life that you should walk in them. We don't enlist for God's service. We're drafted in it the moment that we trust Christ as Lord and Savior. What is your calling? Well, I want you to know that's not some mystical thing. You don't have to wait for goosebumps at a worship service to know what God has called you to do. I tell you that 99% of God's calling upon your life can be found simply by looking in the pages of this book. Are you a young man or woman? Then God has called you to purity and preparation and submission to your mother and father. Are you a husband and father? God has called you to lead and to provide and to protect your family. Are you a wife and mother? God has called you to follow your husband and to nurture your children. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? God has called you to love him, to walk with him, to obey him. Are you a member of a local Bible-believing Baptist church? Then God has called you to show up. He's called you to serve. He's called you to win people to Jesus and make disciples. These are your callings. No Christian lacks calling. We lack faithfulness. We lack willingness. We lack surrender. We lack perseverance in the callings that God has given us. Every person in this room is called to do something for Jesus Christ. The real question is, will we carry it out? And I can promise you, when you get to your deathbed, this is going to matter to you. I lived 60, 70, 80, 90 years. What was I on this earth for? What did God give me to do? Did I do it? What are you called to do, and are you carrying out your calling? If you want to have a successful life, it really starts there. Number three, he says, build your life on the book. Look again at verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. He says, build your life on the book. In verse 3, he gives us a command and a promise. The command is, obey the Bible. The promise is, when you do that, you'll prosper wherever you go. Now, first, the command. Did you notice David uses several synonyms to describe the Bible? He calls it God's ways, his statutes, commandments, his judgments, and testimonies. Now listen, this is a man gasping for breath. Every word matters. Why would he use so many synonyms to describe one thing? Here's what David is saying. Obey all of the book. Every last bit of it. Take all of it seriously and obey all of it. Now notice, David did not just tell Solomon to read the Bible. Not just to study it. Not just to meditate upon it or memorize it. He had written about all of those things extensively in the Psalms, hadn't he? Sure he had. David loved the Bible. When it came right down to it and the rubber meets the road and he didn't have much left to say, he said, Solomon, don't just become the student of the Bible. Don't just be a reader of the Bible. Don't just pass a Bible doctrines test. You take God's word and you obey it. Obey it. Let me ask you today, do you take God's word seriously? Does it in any way affect your daily life? Do you have a practical rubber meets the road relationship with God's word? Is it an operator's manual telling you how to live? Or is it just a textbook you take down from the shelf when you go to class on Sunday? Let me ask you, singles. Is there any passage of God's word that you are applying to your search for a mate or the way you will conduct yourself in your dating relationships? Married people, when is the last time you had a problem at home or you were making a big decision and you and your spouse talked about a passage of God's word as you were making that decision? When is the last time you were facing some challenge raising your kids and you looked to the word for wisdom about what you ought to do? Let me ask those of you who are in the workplace, you business people, when's the last time there was a biblical text that you applied to the way that you work? I'm afraid we treat the Bible like it's an antique piece of fine china. We sit it up in the cabinet somewhere and we look at it and we observe it and we admire it and we're glad that it's there. But we never take it out of the cabinet and put it on the table and use it in our daily lives. I tell you today that the only reason we read the word and the only reason we study the word and the only reason we meditate on the word is so that we might obey the word. Take it seriously. I think if we had been there that day, we might have heard a twinge of regret in David's voice as he said these words, don't you? Because for those seasons in his life when he did walk in obedience to God's word, he did experience great blessing. There were a few ugly incidents where he stepped outside the boundaries of God's word and God was not able to bless his life and had to judge his life. And I think what David is saying to Solomon is, Solomon, don't make the same mistakes I did. Avoid all the pain that I avoid all the pain that you can avoid. Don't make the mistakes that I made. Walk in obedience to God's word. Build your life on the book. Not only was there a command, but I notice a promise. He says, obey the book and you will prosper wherever you go. Boy, that's a great promise, isn't it? I know who I'm talking to today. I'm talking to Americans. And if there's anything we love, it's prosperity, isn't it? Now, I don't believe that David is promising Solomon the kind of prosperity that we think about when we think about prosperity. But I want you to know that it is generally true in life that when you put God's word in a shoe leather and you live according to the commands of this book, that you will experience prosperity in the ways that matter. David says there are great rewards to those who obey God. You know, that's really important that we understand that there are rewards for living for God. Human beings are motivated by reward. When God made you, He designed you with a pleasure center in your brain. And when you do something that's good for you, that extends your life, like eating or spending time with family or being with your spouse, your brain unleashes powerful chemicals. And those chemicals are supposed to shape your personality and your decision-making process. Now, unfortunately, in a fallen world, those chemicals can often be hijacked, and we can get pleasure responses from things that are incredibly sinful. Sin, for instance, offers a short-term reward. Pleasure now, pain later, right? It's really the opposite with God. You know, that's what the fall was all about. Satan said, eat this fruit and your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Here's some short-term pleasure, long-term pain. You know, that's why we lie. Because we expect there to be some reward on the other side of our lie. And it's worth the risk of damaging our testimony and losing whatever we might lose by telling that lie. That's why people are sexually promiscuous. They get caught up in the reward of those moments of fleeting pleasure, and they don't think about all the pain that will bring them on the other side of that promiscuity. Paul Tripp says that every one of us are fighting a war of reward. In your heart, you're fighting a war of reward. Satan wants you to think that sin brings the good stuff. But as a Christian, you're missing out. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has not given us this word and given us His command so that He might keep us from reward. God has given us this book so we might live in such a way that we can have the rewards that really matter. There is no life as joyful and abundant and rewarding as living for Jesus Christ. I think if you got a moment of honesty for many Christian young people, they would tell you that they feel disadvantaged in some ways because they've been raised in a Christian home. They get on social media and they watch the highlight reel of other people's lives. And it looks like they're having so much fun, never thinking about God or the Bible or thinking about church. I want you young people to listen carefully. There is nothing outside the boundaries of God's word that can really satisfy your soul. There's nothing there to build a life on. It's all sinking sand. You were made by God for God, and nothing less than God can satisfy your soul. And I want you to know there's great blessing in obeying the Lord. You know, every study on happiness shows that people of faith who practice their faith, I'm not just talking about people who claim to be Christians, but people who actually practice it, who read the Bible, who come to church, who are active in evangelism and prayer and other things. Every study on the subject shows that people of faith who actually practice their faith are the happiest people on planet Earth. They have better mental health. Their relationships are better. They're more satisfied in their jobs because they believe it's a God-given calling placed upon their lives. Listen, it's almost like God knew what He was doing when He gave us His word and told us how to live. It's almost like He made us and He knows what's best for us. And I just want to say to all of our young people who are making a decision about what rewards you're going to live for, it pays to serve God. There's no reward like serving God. Build your life upon this book. And I'm going to tell you something. If Solomon had done that, he would have lived a life of blessing we could hardly imagine. And if you want God's best for your life, build your life on the book. All right, number four. He says, if you want to live a successful life, Solomon, live for God's kingdom. Look at verse 4. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now what's he talking about here? He's talking about the Davidic covenant. Remember in 2 Samuel 7, God through the prophet says to David, David, I'm going to build you a great kingdom. And one day there is going to come a king from your family who's going to sit on an everlasting kingdom, and he'll rule for all of eternity. Now, those of you who know the Bible know exactly who that king is. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary many years later, and here's what he said. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus is that king, isn't he? And he's going to come the second time and rule and reign and sit on his father David's throne. Now here's why this matters. David was saying, Solomon, your life is not about building your own little kingdom. I would think that'd be a great temptation for an earthly king. All that power and all that opportunity to build something great for yourself, to enjoy all the fruits that can come from that kind of authority. David says, Solomon, your life is really not about building your own little kingdom. It's about preparing for and pointing the way toward a greater king and a coming kingdom. Live for that king. Live for that kingdom. Now, folks, we are not only facing a war of reward, but we all live in a clash of kingdoms. Did you know that? At this very moment, we are either living for the kingdom of self or for the kingdom of Christ. We will live to enrich ourselves, to please ourselves, to magnify ourselves, or we will live to magnify and praise and glorify our Savior. Let me ask you, do you think about the larger purpose of your life? Do you think about the King coming? Every Sunday, Dr. Barber tells us, keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon. That's the next great event on God's calendar, the return of the King. Do you think about God's coming? Do you think about standing before him at the judgment seat and what you'll have to show for the life that he gave you? What kingdom are you really living for? Are you living for a car that's going to sit in a junkyard one day? For a house your kids are going to fight over after you die and then ultimately sell? I don't know about you, but those things aren't enough to get me out of the bed in the morning. Here's what could get you out of the bed in the morning. The glory of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. The expansion of his kingdom in Fort Worth, the Metroplex, and around the world. The eternal joy of leading a soul to Jesus Christ and knowing you will meet them at the throne. Kings and kingdoms all pass away, including our little kingdoms we build for ourselves. There's only one king whose kingdom will last forever, and that is Jesus Christ. Live for that kingdom, and your life will be a success. Can you honestly say you're living for the kingdom of God? Lastly, David says, punish evil and reward good. Now, we were really humming along until we got to about verse 5 when we were reading through the text. Did you notice that it kind of took a strange turn? David says, Solomon, remember what Joab did and don't let his head go down to the grave in peace. Remember Shimei, how he cursed me, and don't let his head go down to the grave in peace. And don't forget what Barzillai did. That was really good, and make sure you reward his sons for doing it. What was David saying to Solomon? Punish evil and reward good. Now, Joab is such an interesting character in the story of David, and to be honest, we could spend almost a whole series talking about the good, bad, and ugly from Joab's life. When it all came down to it, he was a bloodthirsty man who killed several men in cold blood, including Absalom, the son of David. Shimei, we didn't spend a lot of time on him, but when Absalom rebelled and David and his people were wandering in the wilderness, Shimei came out to publicly curse David. He berated him. And the behind-the-scenes story is that Shimei belonged to the house of Saul. He wanted the kingdom returned to the family of Saul, and he was a spreader of sedition in the country. Now, here's what David was saying. There were some things that I left undone that I should have never left undone. Some people I should have dealt with, and I didn't deal with them. And in the early days of your kingdom, Solomon, I want you to deal with them. These are evil people. Don't let that evil infect you. Don't let their wickedness poison the nation. Be decisive and punish it. This is the New Testament counterpart to Jesus' command, to if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. It'd be better to go to heaven with one eye and one hand than to go to hell with two eyes and two hands. In other words, deal ruthlessly and radically with sin. Let me ask you, are there habits and hobbies in your life that make it easy, not hard, for you to sin? You need to get rid of those habits and get rid of those hobbies. Are there friendships in your life where those friends encourage you to do the wrong thing instead of the right thing? You ought to end those friendships and be ruthless and radical about the presence of evil in your life. Punish evil. Then he says, reward the good. Make sure you deal right with Barzillai. I don't know if you remember this, but Barzillai was one of David's sheltering trees. In a very difficult time in his life, he had some friends come alongside him and support him. Barzillai was an old man in his 80s, and he showed up with food enough for David and his entire army. It was quite a spread. David was so impressed with him, he says, when I get the kingdom back, I want you to cross the river with me and sit at my table as one of my counselors. Barzillai said, I'm an old man and I'm not fit for that, but you take my son Kimham and he'll be happy to serve in your service. And David said, Kimham will sit at my table. I'll feed him as one of my sons for as long as I live. And now that David is going to die, he says to Solomon, you make sure that Kimham and his son stay at the table and you keep rewarding him for the good that his father did me. You know, folks, it's real important that we don't just walk around as spiritual hitmen, ready to lop off the head of anyone who does the least little thing wrong. It's real important that we have a ministry of encouragement, where when good is done, we're just as quick to reward good as we are to punish evil. Let's make this real practical. Parents, when is the last time you caught your kids doing something good? We're often real quick to punish and discipline and speak words of rebuke. But when's the last time they did something right and you put your arm around them and you told them, that was great, son. That was great, daughter. I'm so proud of you. See, folks, our kids are fighting a war of reward too. And unfortunately, if they get all the encouragement and affirmation from the world and they think that's where the rewards are, it'll be little wonder to us why they go in the way of the world. When a young person sings a special at church and knocks it out of the park, or a preacher boy gets up to preach, or a young man is serving in some area behind the scenes, as a church, we ought to come alongside those young people. That's great. You did a great job. I'm so proud of you. You see, it is kindness and encouragement and love that causes the kingdom of God to grow in people's hearts. And when something good is done, we need to be quick to reward it. Punish evil, reward good. As we think about these five commands that David gave Solomon at his deathbed, I think he gave his son great advice, don't you? I don't know how it could have been any better. Be strong in the strength of the Lord. God called you to do something, son, carry it out. As you do, build your life on the book. You won't go wrong. Live for God's kingdom and not your own. And as you do, punish evil and reward good. Now, if you know the rest of the story, sadly, Solomon did not do these things. And though he experienced many blessings from God, it was Solomon's actions that led to the splitting of the kingdom in the days of his son, Rehoboam. Solomon did not do these things, but I have good news. There was one who did. David's greater son came, and he was strong in the strength of the Lord. He built his life on the Bible, and he kept God's law perfectly. Jesus was faithful to his calling. He lived for the coming kingdom, even though it meant the cross. And evil was punished, not his, but ours. He took the punishment of our sin so he could give us the reward of his righteousness. And ladies and gentlemen, this is our ultimate hope. Because like Solomon, we often fail to keep these commands. We know if we do these things, we'll have a successful life. But to be honest, we have not done them. So we are to go to God and we are to say, oh God, I have not looked to you for strength. I often lose the war of reward. I often do not live for your kingdom, and I have not stayed within the boundaries of your word. So I put my hope in Jesus Christ, the one who did all of these things for me, the one who lives in me and the one who lives through me. And I'm looking to him for my salvation and strength of life. See, in the end, folks, there is no success in life apart from Jesus Christ. There is no success in life apart from Jesus Christ. And any success we have in the Christian life is only because Jesus in us gave us the power and strength we needed to do it. There is no success apart from Jesus Christ. And ultimately, there is no failure inside of him. I want you, as we close today, to imagine your deathbed. What will it be like when you come down to die? Let me ask you something. Are you absolutely certain that on the other side of death you will spend eternity in heaven? I'm talking to you today. Listen, we're all going to go the way of all the earth. This is the one great reality that unites us all, black and white, rich and poor, young and old. We're all going to die one day. I'm going to tell you something, to die in Christ will be wonderful. And heaven will be wonderful. But I must tell you on the authority of God's word that not everyone is going to heaven. Salvation is not something that can be passed down through the bloodstream. Just because David was a Christian didn't necessarily mean Solomon was a Christian and his son was a Christian. They had to personally choose faith. And I tell you today on the authority of God's word that you're a sinner. And if you die in your sin, you will not go to heaven, you will go to hell. But God in his love sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins in your place. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating death. And if you will put your faith and trust in Christ, not good works, not religion, not church membership, but in Christ and Christ alone, he will forgive all of your sins. He will come into your life and he will give you eternal life. And I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what position you've attained at work. I don't care how nice of a house you live in the best neighborhood in town. If you die without Jesus Christ and go to hell, you're a failure. You're a failure. But I tell you today, it is not too late. Today, you could put your faith and trust in Christ and know your sins are forgiven and that after death, you will meet God in a real place called heaven. If you haven't done that today, that is the great decision before you. And I pray that you will make it. Christian, you've settled the matter of eternity. So I want to ask you today, if today was your day to die, if today was it, and all you had to offer the Lord was what you have done for Christ up until this point, would you be able to die without regret? Oh, I understand that all of us will wish when we see Jesus that we would have given him more. I understand that. But God's given you a life. He's placed a calling upon you. He's given you a book so you would know how to live it. And if you stand before the Lord today with what you've done for him, can you honestly die without regret? I want you to know the day you die and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important day of your life. You better start preparing for it. You better start living in light of it. We talk a lot about Sunday only Christians. Let me tell you, most Christians are someday only Christians. Someday I'll start reading my Bible. Someday I'll really surrender that sin to the Lord. Someday I'll win a soul to Jesus. And sadly for many, someday never comes. I don't want to be a someday only Christian. I like what Amy Carmichael said, the great missionary. She said, we'll have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. Make today your someday. And do today for the Lord Jesus Christ what the you on your deathbed will thank you for doing, and what the you who will live in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity will thank you for doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these tender moments that David spent with his son Solomon, telling him what really matters in life, where he could go for his strength, the importance of carrying out his calling, building his life on the book, living not for his own kingdom but yours, and dealing with evil and punishing good. I can't think of any greater advice for us to build our lives upon than the advice David gave his son. Where we are succeeding in these areas, we give Jesus all the honor and glory. And where we are failing, oh God, help us to make it right today, right now, while we have life and breath. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question today, and I want you to answer it honestly before the Lord. How many of you were to say, if today was my day, if somehow tonight I end up on my deathbed and I cross the river and go into eternity, I am absolutely confident, based on God's word, that I'll go straight to heaven. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Oh, that's wonderful. What a beautiful sight. Praise the name of Jesus. You may lower your hands. How many of you would say, I don't really think about death much, but today I've been forced to think about it. And to be honest, preacher, I am concerned about what would happen to me on the other side of death. I'm not certain I would go to heaven, but I sure would like to be. Pastor, would you please pray for me? With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one but me and God looking, I simply want to pray for you today. Say, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you. Just slip it up and put it down. God bless you. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Just slip it up and put it down. God bless you. One more moment. I'm not sure if I were to die today, heaven would be my home. Pastor, pray for me. God bless you. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, I just want you to look up at me. I'm going to acknowledge you, and you can put your head back down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. Heads will stay bowed, eyes will stay closed, and we'll have what's called an invitation. We have this because every person here ought to respond to the truth that they've heard today. For you, here's what that means. You need someone to take the Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. That's the decision you need to make today. And we're going to ask you, when we stand here in just a moment, to leave your seat. Meet me at the front. And in a quiet, private way, we will show you from the pages of God's word how you can be sure you're on your way to heaven. That's the most important decision a person could ever make. And I want to ask you, I want to plead with you to make it today. Don't put it off. Today is your day. Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. My prayer won't save you. You must personally respond to Christ. And you can do that today by leaving your seat, meeting us up front, letting us show you from a Bible how you can be saved. And I pray that you'll meet me here in just a few moments, right at the altar. Christian, here's the question for you. How many of you were to say, if today was my day and I was to stand before the Lord, there are some things that I must do differently starting today to offer to the Lord the kind of life I want to offer him. If that's you and God has spoken to your heart, would you lift your hand with mine? There's some things that need to change. Maybe some sin that needs to be cut out. Some holy habits that need to be started. Christian, if that's you, I'm going to ask you here in just a moment to leave your place and come to the altar. Then one final question. There is no success without a successor. Every David needs a Solomon. How many of you would say, I've realized today that I need to do a better job passing on to others what God has given me? And if that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I think that's many of us. God bless you. Father, we pray for those who raise their hand for salvation. Oh God, help them not to put it off. May today be the day of salvation for your people. You've dealt deeply and you've spoken to us. We want to live a life that counts, a life for your kingdom. Help us, Lord. We're looking to you for strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.